Please stand for the reading of God's word, Joshua chapter 23.
Joshua chapter 23, 1 through 13. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all of the nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." This is the word of the Lord.
Father in heaven, it's an incredible passage to hear repeated that you are the one who fights for us. We ask, Lord, that even now, through your Spirit, he would do that work, that he would fight for us, that he would cause the many things that might distract us from hearing your word, that we would fall more and more in love with you, that you even now would reveal things in our heart that we have not yet confessed, that you would reveal things in our hearts that keep us from loving you as we should. We do thank you, God, for the wonder of your word, and pray now that it feeds us well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I preached the same text last week and told you it was going to be part two today, focusing on particularly two verses. If you would, look with me at verse 6 of chapter 23. Joshua, again, has called these men together, the leaders of Israel, and said, "This is what you must know. This is what I want to say to you." In verse 6, he says, "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left." And now look with me at verse 11. He also says, "Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God." That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Be careful to love the Lord your God. Has anyone ever said to you, "Be careful to love your wife. Be careful to love your children"? Joshua is speaking bold things here. It sounds a lot like the charge he received in Joshua 1 when he was told not to depart to the right or to the left of the word and the law. And so here he speaks to these leaders and says, "Be careful, be very careful to love the Lord your God." These words are echoed so many times by our Savior Jesus. The Bible that you have in front of you, or your own that you brought with you, I want you to turn to John 14. You will need a Bible before you, because we're going to flip to a number of passages quite rapidly today. In John 14, Jesus has just taught them that he, and he alone, is the way, the truth, and the life. A question that we could ask this morning would be very simple, and it's this: do you love God? just as Daniel sang this morning, of his love for his Savior, the one to whom he had revealed as he's out on the ocean, Sea of Galilee, the Lord moving in his heart, saying, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you love this God? Of course, if you are a believer, you would say, yes, yes, I do. And if someone said, well, how do you know? How do you know you really love the Lord? Is it just a subjective feeling of his warmth and love for you that makes you say, yes, I love him? Or is it more? And does his word give us more to define whether or not we love him? Well, listen to what Jesus says. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He then says in verse 21, same chapter, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and manifest myself to him. What Jesus teaches us here and what Joshua is saying in chapter 23 is that those who love the Lord obey God's word. Indeed, they love God's word. It's not the burden on them, which we might think. It is the joy of their life. It is a passion that consumes them. Martin Luther said this, the word of God is the greatest, most necessary, and most important thing in Christendom. Without the external word, we would not know one spirit from the other, and the objective personality of the Holy Spirit himself would be lost in a blur of subjective expressions. God has given us his word. Turn to Psalm 1, a very familiar passage, I know, but listen again. Hear it like it was for the first time. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. God's word gives us an incredible blessing. But Jesus taught something about it, though, that we must understand. We must have it first. We must have his word in us. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, I have hidden it in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we must have his word. Well, what does that mean? Take your Bible now and move to the back of the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to how important the word was to Paul as he instructs the one who he's training for ministry. I'll begin reading in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy's who he's speaking to. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The word of God is something as Christians that we must have. It's something that we must possess, and indeed, as we do, it possesses us. We become like the psalmist in Psalm 119 that speaks of panting for the word of God. We must have it. And what it means is that we need to be exposed to it. It's a good thing that you are here Sunday after Sunday hearing the preached word of God. But you need the word of God daily. Just as Joshua was taught and commissioned in Joshua 1, do not let the book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. So we must have his word in full. We must seek to understand it, to grab it, to eat it, etc. We must. And yet, for so many of us, we don't. We just don't have it. It's not like that. Certainly we have the Bibles. I'm sure there are many in every house. But do we really have it? Do we really possess it? What would keep us from such? I know there are many things. I'm going to list several right away. boredom. It's just, compared to the other things I could be doing and reading and thinking about, it's boring. For some, you would simply say, I'm too busy. I know I need to be in the Word, but I don't really have the time. Others would say, I'm just burned out. I've done it before. I've tried the one-year Bible reading plan. How many of you are doing that this year? Just curious. It's January. Lots of people start over. Raise those hands high. Okay, now watch this. How many have tried it before? Raise your hands high. Okay, look at that. Now keep them up. Wave to one another. How many have failed when you've done it? Put your hands down. Okay, look at that. That's my point. I could give the benediction now. What is wrong? What is wrong with us? I'm doing it again this year. Differently, though, I've downloaded it onto my Kindle. Yes, a gift that my wife gave me for my birthday. I haven't missed a day yet. I think it's more because I'm enthralled with the toy than I am the very words that are coming to me. But it's working. It really is. Something keeps God's people who would defend the Word with all their heart and mind from being into it, from having it, so to speak. And we know it's true. I don't often stop by Starbucks on the way to church on Sunday mornings, but today I felt I needed to. I returned from Denver yesterday evening and I'm a little tired. And so I went by. Nobody was in there but me and two guys working. He asked me a very important question. Are you ready for the game? I first thought of this. I really did. This is the game. This is what matters. This is great. What's going to happen in a couple hours? It's good and it's fun and I love football. But I said, you know, I'm not really a Cowboys fan and I'm not really a Green Bay fan either, but I like football, so I guess I'm ready. We chuckled and laughed a bit. Then I turned to go put sugar and cream in my coffee. And the guy working with him said this. He simply said, what is it that holds us captive? A conversation that they must have had before I walked in. What is this that holds us captive? And so I listened. Another man walked in. He heard the same question. Don't know who he is. You might even be here this morning. He said, oh, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. And then one of them said, oh, is that in 1 Peter or Ephesians? I heard that much. And I walked up to him and said, that's a good book. The man looked at me and said, which one? I said, all of them. God's Word. It's great because it's unlike anything else. I'm going to get to that point in a minute. But for now, consider whether or not you really have the Word. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Do you have God's Word? Is it deep in you? Are you quick to repent when you're not in it, when you're not meditating on it? Do you recognize the disability that it brings to you when you're not? Do you have His Word? But secondly, and this is very important, it's not just having it. It's keeping it. He who has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. It's not he who has my word loves me, but he who has my word, my commands, and obeys them, he it is that loves me. Joshua was saying that, wasn't he? Be careful. Be careful. Don't go to the right or to the left. And Jesus echoes those words. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Near the end of Jesus' sermon, really, it is the conclusion. He has been speaking about the wonder of the gospel, the beatitudes, so many practical applications this side of heaven, and speaks of the truth. And he ends his sermon by saying this: everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall. It did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus teaches that we can hear his word. We can have it. We can possess many Bibles. We can actually possess much knowledge about the Bible. You could have been a BSF leader, a Bible study teacher, a Sunday school teacher. You could have gone to seminary. And still, though you have the Word of God, you're not keeping it. You're not obeying it. And Jesus says, you who have it but don't keep it are like a foolish man. The storms are going to come. They will, just as we see here. But if we don't do what His Word says, we are like the foolish man who's building our house on sand, even though we know it's not going to work. The news of the earthquake is horrific. The number will continue to climb. Our eyes are held captive by what we see in terms of the destruction, and our hearts break. I'll tell you this much. What you see on the screen, it just can't do justice. The 25-inch or 55-inch, whatever you have, it can't go beyond those borders to show you that it's just endless destruction. 16 years ago today, 4:31 in the morning, Northridge, California experienced that great earthquake, a 6.6 magnitude quake, which is big. The one this last week was bigger. I was there. I've told this story before. 4:31 in the morning, I was sound asleep next to my wife. My mom was in the house. We were in my sister's home. And suddenly it began to shake violently. I literally thought, this is it. He is coming. I really did. It sounded like a semi-truck driving through the house. I quickly rolled over on top of my wife and covered us. Ceiling fan falls from the ceiling and lands on my back. Windows break, bookshelves tip over. Things are going everywhere. It was violent. Incredible. They estimated that if it had been a normal rush hour morning, a little bit later in the day, and not on Martin Luther King Jr. Day, that up to 30 to 50,000 people would have died. Instead, just over 60 died. But most of those deaths took place in one location, Northridge Meadows Apartments. And you know why? This apartment complex was quite large, and it was, as engineers say, earthquake-proof. What that means is we have the technology in our country to build buildings that literally are earthquake-proof to a certain magnitude. And all of the complex survived the quake except for one. One unit. And in that one unit, the top floor went to the next, went to the next, went to the next. And there, 16 people died, trapped beneath the rubble. But only in that one unit. When those who investigated the reason why went back, they simply said those who contracted to build that particular unit did not follow the specified directions that the engineers had put together on blueprints. They would say, this is what will make it earthquake-proof. They knew it. They had it. But they didn't follow it. Do you see? The same thing is true with us. We have it. He's given us the Word. But if we don't take it for what it is, we simply will be foolish. We will be building on something like sand. And when the storms do come, though we may be able to possess much knowledge, if we're not obedient to it, we are foolish. I mentioned many things that might keep us from being in the Word. Boredom, busyness, burnout. Could be laziness, distractions, discouragement. Could be it's just too big and I don't understand it. But I think there is an ultimate reason. And I think the ultimate reason is that we do not know what it is we possess. We do not really understand what the Word is. I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to listen. The writer of Hebrews, really the preacher of Hebrews, preached this. He said in chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I think one major reason why we don't have the Word of God and then keep the Word of God is that we don't really know what we possess in our hands when we hold it. We don't really know what we possess in our ears when we hear it preached. But it's unlike anything else. There is nothing else written that can be described as living and active. Go to Barnes and Nobles and sit there. Just sit there today, tomorrow, and watch people. And think about all the reasons they're coming in. What is it they're looking for? What do they want to read? What do they want to listen to? What do they want to see? And there's only one thing. And there are shelves of them there. But there's only one thing that can be described as alive. Only one thing that can be described as living. And it's not a romance novel that will make you feel a certain way. It's not a self-help book that might help you get in better shape. There's only one thing, and it's the Word of God. And when you have it, you have something that's alive. It's alive. This is alive. It's living. It's powerful. It's described that way because Jesus is the Word, and the Word is alive. And the Word Jesus even now lives to intercede on our behalf. And He's left us a gift. And the gift is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moves in us because He's alive in such a way that our eyes see and our ears hear what is true. And suddenly, like our brother Daniel, he says, "This is God's Word." And you're changed. You're changed because the Word, this right here, is described as a weapon, a sword. And a sword is used for two purposes. First, it is used to kill. In this image, it kills us. It moves into us and cuts so deep that it reveals to us the very illness that will keep us dead forever, sin. And it fillets us that we might see it. And then we hate it and we want it no more. And so the sword is a weapon, cuts into the deepest part of the soul. If it had not done that, not a person here would profess faith in Jesus Christ. But the sword does something else. It's a defense. It's a defensive weapon. And we use it to shield those things which would come at us that are not true. Listen to how it works. Don't turn, but just listen. Jesus, fasting 40 days, comes encounter with the enemy. The enemy, the tempter, comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written." Sword. Whew. A second temptation comes, and Jesus says again, "It is written." Whew. A third time, the tempter comes, and Jesus says, once again, "It is written." And with the sword, proclaiming God's word, His holy law, He refutes the enemy. Oh, brothers and sisters, we should be like Peter. Though he was scolded by Jesus, when we see something coming at us that is anti-God's word, anti-God's law, we should pull out the sword and be quick to slay. We should. And we do it when we have the word. And we keep it. One of the reasons, and perhaps the main reason, so many hands dropped is that in the middle of February, maybe somewhere in Leviticus, it just became like drinking dirt. It's not exciting. I don't understand it. It's too hard. And we drop the sword. I'm not saying today that the one-year Bible reading plan is the only way or even the best way for you to do it. I'm simply saying, don't drop the sword. Have it and keep it. I want to conclude very, very quickly with just a couple of practical ideas. The first is this. Arm yourself today. If you don't have a Bible, then take the one in front of you, the little blue one. It's free. Take it. If you don't want that one because you would feel like a thief as you leave the church, I want you to go in the hallway. And you noticed if you came in those doors that there are two big tables full of Bibles. I want you to take one. If you don't have one and have never had one, today you're hearing that you've never heard, I want you to take the most expensive one you can find, whichever one you want, and it's my gift to you. Take it. If you have a number of Bibles, but you feel like having a new weapon, a new one to work through, a new translation, then buy one. There's envelopes in there. You can send a check in. Don't make it hard. Just take it. Sometimes getting a new Bible actually helps. It really does. Just like my Bible on the Kindle. It really is helping me get something new. Others of you don't want to do that because you think it's more godly to have a Bible that's been torn up and chewed up and all those things. Well, take the new Bible and throw it in the dryer for a little bit. Whatever. Arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. I don't care how. Just do it. And bring them every Sunday. If you have a problem carrying things, I understand. But I can't think of any other excuses. Bring your Bible here. Arm yourselves. Last 2 points. As we talk about this stuff in real practical ways, I want you to understand that it's harder than you think. It is. Why? Because it's spiritual. Our enemy, he doesn't want us to be in the Word of God. It's harder than you think. I lead a Bible study on Wednesday mornings. We are seeking to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. These are men, most with postgraduate degrees. And it's hard. It's hard. I'm not going to call any of them by name. But it's hard. And so we gathered again after the Christmas break. And I said, how are we doing? One had finished it. And we make fun of him and call him a Pharisee. But what word should we give to the rest of us? Lazy, distracted, what is it? It's harder than we think because it's spiritual. But it's also not as hard as you think. It's not as hard as you think because it's spiritual. The reason it's hard is because we fight a spiritual battle in an unspiritual way. We leave going, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to let everyone know. It's hard. And so you began this battle by praying to the very God who said in that great sermon, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So don't leave here, grab a Bible, and think you have all the power and ability now to do it in yourself. You don't. You will fail. But ask the one who calls it the sword. Ask the one who gives it to us to bless you in your study, to make you hungrier, to cause you to want to read. It's harder than we think. But it's not as hard as we think. Arm yourself. And lastly, have a plan. For those of you who love the Bible you already possess, there are Bible plans, reading plans that are out there. Take one. For some of you, reading each day, trying to make it through the Bible in 1 year, that won't be the best thing for you. So I encourage you to do something maybe you've never done. Read really slow. Pick one book of the Bible, maybe for this entire year. Take one passage of the Bible and just meditate on it. Over and over and over again. No matter how much knowledge you gain of the Word of God, you will never think you have no more to learn. You will never think, I've learned enough. I understand that book completely. Oh no. Oh no. That's not being deep. God's Word is a sword. Until He returns, it will continue to pierce you. It will continue to kill things in you, and it will continue to defend you against the things that want to kill you. So be encouraged. Take up your weapon. Be armed. Have a plan. Depend on Him. We're going to sing a hymn that is a very familiar tune, but with words that might not be so familiar. As we sing it, sing passionately and boldly, and think deeply of what it is we're proclaiming. Amen.